Pine Grove. All right. You know, I've been thinking a lot about heaven this past week, and I think there are going to be books in heaven. I just love books. God gave us a book. Why wouldn't there be books in heaven? So I thank Pine Grove for the opportunity to prepare this first message in our fall series. It is Happy New Year time. And this first new message, I'm just amazed at how many people over the last 2,000 years have spent so much time looking at one of the simplest parts of the Bible, the Lord's Prayer. Mark Twain once said, "You know, it's not the complicated things in the Bible that cause me grief. It's the simple things." So we're going to take a little adventure here and look at one of the simple things, the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to do this for a number of weeks. This is our fall series, the Lord's Prayer. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to see that the Lord's Prayer is our focus. And it's really straightforward, but it's really complicated. We're going to then spend some time. We're not going to have all of the weeks of the Lord's Prayer one after the other. We're going to intersperse them with four Sundays about missions. And we're going to give us a couple of Sundays on back to the basics. What's Christianity all about? And so just when you think you're in a rhythm, Les is going to take you back and he's going to teach you about Christianity 101. And then it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. And so we will have four Sundays of Advent. And guess what? Then, 17 Mondays from tomorrow, it's Christmas Day. Yeah. Woohoo! So, that's it. That's your fall at Pine Grove. So, I had a real opportunity this week and had a lot of fun. Really, it was a treasure to take a look at the Lord's Prayer. You think you know it, and when you dig down, you might not know it as well as you think. So, I want to open in prayer. Just that we'll have a real window on what Jesus was teaching us when he taught us the Lord's Prayer. Heavenly Father, you are here with us this morning. You will open our eyes to this truth. I want one person to come away this morning with a new understanding of how to pray to you, how to pray the Lord's Prayer. And we ask that that presence in this room would be filling our hearts as we go through this message. Through your son Jesus we pray, amen. So anyway, the interesting thing is that everybody knows the Lord's Prayer, right? Right? Yeah, okay. So I was running across, it's amazing what you can find on the internet, and so I was running across the fact that, you know, everybody who's anybody knows the Lord's Prayer, right? So apparently, there is a story that circulated, I hope it's true, it says it was a true story, by a fellow, some of you might have known, guy by the name of Mike Ditka, who was the coach of the Chicago Bears football team in the 80s. He was also a player, but this was about his coaching career. And so one day he was about to deliver a locker room pep talk to the Chicago Bears football club, and he looked up and he saw the defensive tackle, William Refrigerator Perry. How could one not see him? He was 338 pounds, and stood out in a crowd, even of football players. And so Dicka gestured to the fridge and he said, "When I'm finished, I'd like you to close this pep talk with the Lord's Prayer." And then the coach began to talk. Meantime, the quarterback, who was a brass guy by the name of Jim McMahon, punched a teammate, John Cassis, and said, "Look at Perry. He doesn't even know the Lord's Prayer." And sure enough, Perry sat over there with a look of panic on his face, his hands over his head. He was sweating profusely. And then Cassie, the guy that McMahon had talked to him, said, "Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer." So after a few minutes and watching the refrigerator leaking several gallons of sweat, McMahon said to Cassius again, "I'll bet you $50 Fridge doesn't know the Lord's Prayer." And so, you know, Cassie sort of looked at himself and thought, "This is really weird. I'm sitting in a football locker room betting $50 that a guy knows or doesn't know the Lord's Prayer. And so when Coach Dicka finished his pep talk, he asked all the men to remove their caps. Then he nodded to Perry and he bowed his head. And it was quiet for a few moments before the fridge spoke up in a shaky voice and said, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." And so Cassie felt a tap on his shoulder, and it was McMahon saying, "Well, here's the $50. I had no idea that Perry knew the Lord's Prayer." So, maybe, maybe not. Maybe the Lord's Prayer is a mystery. We live in a postmodern world. We have friends, neighbors, colleagues that don't know the Lord's Prayer, haven't heard the Lord's Prayer. And yet, it is a foundational prayer. It is the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Now, why would he do that? What did he say? What is in the Lord's Prayer? And that's really what we're going to unpack today, because we're going to have five more sessions on the Lord's Prayer. So today, I'm just going to unpack what the Lord's Prayer looks like as an ensemble, and look at the very first little petition in the Lord's Prayer. So, first of all, one of these great books that I was reading this week is called 57 Words That Changed the World, A Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. So I thought, okay, that's kind of cool. So I went to my Bible, and I looked at it, and I read it. I thought, oh, this is amazing. This guy's got it wrong. There's only 53 words in the Lord's Prayer. And I'm thinking, wow, what a typo. A typo on the front cover. You hate that as an author. What could possibly be wrong with this picture? And guess what? Much to my dismay and amazement, is the Lord's Prayer wasn't written in English. I thought, oh my goodness, first time that occurred to me. All right, so maybe there was 57 words in the Lord's Prayer. And as it turns out, maybe there was and maybe there wasn't. We're going to get to that. Because if we remember, Jesus spoke the words of the Lord's Prayer, and he said them, "This is how I want you to pray." And he didn't speak Greek. Well, he spoke Aramaic. And in Aramaic, who knows how many words there were. So he spoke it, number of words unknown. We weren't there. None of the apostles are still alive. Then we just had somebody write them down. And what they wrote them down in was something called Koine Greek. And Koine Greek is the recorded words of Jesus and the Acts of the Apostles and all of the New Testament. And it was recorded not simultaneous. There was nobody on his dictaphone, dictaphone, that's so last century. Anyway, however you do that, there was nobody recording Jesus as he said the words, with simultaneous translation into the Koine Greek. But it was recorded shortly thereafter, within maybe, we don't know, maybe 30, 50 years later after Jesus' death. So maybe less than 100 years. And it's recorded in Matthew as being 57 years. So maybe there's not a typo. Maybe this is correct. The text has 57 words in Greek as to what the Lord's Prayer is. So why does it matter? Who cares? Well, it's interesting what people get bent out of shape about words in the Lord's Prayer. Now, interestingly, it's recorded in another version in the Gospel of Luke. And there it's only 38 words. So, did Luke get it wrong? Did Matthew get it wrong? Did they transpose it? Well, let me go back to a family reunion that I had with my family about 35 years ago. When my sister and I tell that story, it's very, very different. Same family reunion, same people were there, but the conversations that were recorded, they have a little variation. Were we at the same event? Yeah, we were at the same event. But Matthew and Luke decided that they would record it the way they remembered it. And we're going to take a look at the differences. The differences are not significant, but they are different. So if you have somebody come up to you and say, the Bible's not true because Matthew said the Lord's Prayer is this and Luke said the Lord's Prayer is this, you can sort of say, well, you know what? Why don't you just pray to God either? Take your pick. Do them both. And essence is the same. The essence is everything. So finally, we get to the Lord's Prayer in English. Now, oddly enough, I found a reference, this shocked me, that the first translation of English into English of the Lord's Prayer was in 650. I didn't even know people spoke English in 650. Janet told me, well, it might not be an English that we'd recognize, probably came from Northern England, and it probably was something that would make Chaucer, the first time I thought English was being recorded in the 1200s, blush, because it would be something that would be unrecognizable to us. But the Lord's Prayer, I think the essence is this, the Lord's Prayer is so important and so vital and so foundational that somebody felt it was important as soon as possible to get it into the vernacular, into the native languages. And there's a project, one of the first things you do when you do Bible translation, translate the Lord's Prayer. So even into English in 650, we already had it. And then ever since, we've been translating it and retranslating it and retranslating it. So if you go to the translations in English, even the ones that we use, if you read it in the King James Version, it's 66 words. And if you read it in the NIV, it's 52 words. And if you read it in the Message, it's 58 words. And if we recite it here at Pine Grove, it's often 71. Sometimes I get a little distracted and I just count words. So that's how I know that at Pine Grove, it's 71 words. So let's read it, our 71 words. Let's read it together. Our Father who art in heaven. All right. Just a minute. We're getting some. How do I get here? That's it. That's all. There's only one line. Okay. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Don't do too fast. I want you to slow down. Okay? Take this real slow. Thy kingdom come. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Thy will be done. Okay, something. Really slowly. It says I can get it here, but. Okay, I think I need technical assistance. Oh, there we go. On earth, as it is in heaven. Okay, now I want you to just look at those lines, okay? I want you to look at those lines and just focus on them. Just focus on them for just a couple of seconds. What's the most common word? Heaven? I'm not sure. It's there twice, but there's another word that's there three times. Thy. Okay, thy translates roughly into 21st century English as you or your. Yeah. So your kingdom, your name, your will. There's two heavens there. Let's see. There's a couple of inns. There's an earth. There's a father. There's a done. There's a come. There's a hallowed. There's a name. Okay, so I want you to think of on earth as it is in heaven as the middle of the hamburger. The middle of the hamburger, okay? Work with me here. Middle of the hamburger. So, then the next few lines, let's read them. Okay, stop. Now, I want you to look at that and just contemplate those few lines. What's the most common word? Us and? Our. Our. Okay, and us and our are just two forms of the same, and they look and they focus on us. And then there's this next bit. All right, cool. So that's it. That's the 71 words that, and if I get really boring, count them. That is the 71 words that we most frequently say as the Lord's Prayer. Now, you might have a different version, or you might have committed this to memory when you were much younger, and you might have a different cadence. But that's kind of the gist. So what I want to look this morning, very, very quickly as an overview, is I want to look at the scope of the Lord's Prayer. That means how big it is. I want to look at the context. Where did it happen in the Bible? And why is that important? I want to take a look at what the guts of it are. We've already started that by doing that very deliberate reading of it. I want to take a look at its structure, and that's where the hamburger comes in. And I want to suggest some instructions for use. This is a very, very, very handy tool in every Christian's toolkit. So, first of all, I want to take a look at some of the resources that are out there that are just absolutely fabulous. There's these three tiny little books. One's called, the first one here, is The Lord and His Prayer by N.T. Wright, who's a very well-known theologian, 1996, so it's a bit older, but, prayer is 2,000 years old, so it's not that old. And then one you might know is the one I referred to, is The 57 Words That Change the World, not changed the world, it's still changing the world, and The Power of Praying with Power, The Lord's Prayer, by John Ortberg. And some of you know him from Bible studies that we've done in home studies. And then, oddly enough, go to Wikipedia. It's awesome. The entry for the Lord's Prayer in Wikipedia has just a ton of information. Now, if all else fails, why not go to the Bible? There might also be one or two of the versions of the Lord's Prayer that will give you some insight. Now, you might not have time for that, and that's okay. But if you're curious, come talk to me and I can talk to you about those books. The interesting thing is the Lord's Prayer is so small and so compact and so powerful and so all-encompassing that some theologians and very important thinkers have said some really cool things about it. So the first one is this guy, Darrell Johnson, the theologian, and he said, that's from the 57 Words That Changed the World, our Lord's sheer brilliance in that it manages to gather up all of life and brings it before God, just in those 71 words, or 57, depending on who's counting. John Ortberg says, a springboard into the deep, refreshing waters of intimate conversation with the God we love. Now, you know, there's 1,200 pages in here, or God's Coles Notes, 71 words. You can reach an intimate conversation with God with those 71 words. Or the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It is truly the summary of the whole gospel. Amazing. 71 words. Okay. So, what's the context for the Lord's Prayer? Well, it's about prayer. And what is prayer? There's a whole book on prayer. Richard Foster wrote a whole book on prayer, and there's many books on prayer. This happens to be one of my favorites. And it's about talking to God. It's about listening to God. It's about sharing with God. In the Old Testament, it's about being angry with God. We're still allowed to be angry with God. It's about being quiet with God. It's about being struck with the awe of God. Anybody goes for a walk, and you're in nature, you can't help but be struck by the awe of God. Or it's about all the prayers of the Bible. some gentleman by the name of Lockyer went through the Bible and wrote down all the prayers of the Bible. And there's over 300 of them. So it's about how we communicate with God. And so the best expression or the best definition I found for prayer is the normal expression of communication in a real relationship, experiencing God. So all of those things, being angry with God, sharing, listening, talking, that's praying, and that's experiencing God. That's being there, and that's being struck with the awe of God. So let's get a little bit more personal into the Lord's Prayer itself. Where did it happen? When did it happen? Who was it happening to? Why did Jesus do what he did? And so here we go, that there is a specific context in which Jesus says this prayer. And I often thought that he said this to his disciples. And if you take a look at the passage in Luke, Luke says, his disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? And Jesus said, this is how you pray. So there's a specific request from the disciples, but not so in the Matthew part. The Matthew is smooshed in between this big, long, three-day seminar that Jesus gives called the Sermon on the Mount. And there's this big crowd, and there's a request about from somebody, we don't know who, and Jesus just sort of starts into this discourse and says, praying? You want to know how to pray? Let me tell you first how not to pray. And so he says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to the Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not go on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. So this, then, is how you should pray. And he's saying this to a multitude of people. He's not just saying this to some little room of 12 disciples. And so what does he say? And this is what we have just covered. It's going to be a little different. This is the King James Version. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's not how Luke records it. Maybe it was a different time, possibly. Maybe it was the same time. But he records it just a little differently, and he says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so on in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You can see lots of similarities, a few differences. That last bit's not there. We're talking about sins and not debts. We're having a bit of a shorter first three or four lines. And so there are some differences between those. But I think that the differences are really not to take away from the main message or the main structure of the Lord's Prayer. They actually say the same thing with respect to the structure of how Jesus taught us to pray. And it's the hamburger. That's all you have to remember from this morning. It's the hamburger. And the hamburger, this is a triple layer patty. There's a top, which is the cap, and then there's three pieces, then there's the middle part, and that's on earth as it is in heaven. Then there's three more parts, and then there's something on the bottom. So what are those bits? The prayer clearly divides into two halves. The top half, and I'm going to say there's three in each, the top half focuses on you, God. It's all about you. It's about your hallowed name, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's sort of the onions, the first hamburger, and the cheese. And then the second half focuses on us, humans. Give us bread. Forgive us our debts. Deliver us from evil. The center of the prayer, as I said before, is that middle piece of bread that says, on earth as it is in heaven. That connects where God is and where we are. That's how the two are connected. The prayer of God in heaven and us here. Okay, I think I'm hitting something really strange here. Now, some of the commentaries, they say I'm wrong. There's actually seven petitions. You can figure out if there's seven or there's six. There's only three in the top. There might be four or three in the bottom. But what is that bottom part of the bun? What's that final bit? Well, that final bit, I grew up Catholic. And there was no final bit. The hamburger had no bun on the bottom. There was no, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. So I thought, hold on a second. How can the Catholics do this and the Protestants do this? Where did Jesus say this? Who's right? Who's wrong? Well, it turns out, they're both kind of right. Because we saw in the King James Version that there is a bottom bun. And the bottom bun is, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. And that's because some of the manuscripts that were written in the Koine Greek in the first and second century had it. And so when we translated it into the English, we translated it. But now, since about the 19th century, 20th century, we found that through carbon dating and scientific evidence, that it looks like some of the manuscripts that are older didn't have it. So if you believe that, the Catholics are kind of righter. And if you believe the other ones, the Protestants are kind of righter. And quite honestly, for thy is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever, is kind of true anyway, right? So whether it's there or whether it's not there, let's not argue about it. Let's just say it or not say it, right? And that's enough. That's enough for me. I like hamburgers with bottom buns, so I'm saying it, okay? So you guys pick your choice. So that's the end of the Lord's Prayer as a hamburger. Now I want to explore the top bun and the layer of onions, the first layer of onions. Janet's going to be speaking next week on the cheese of the hamburger. Can't remember. Cheese of the hamburger. Anyway, she's going to be talking about the second, both. Cheese and a hamburger. And she's going to be talking about the second two petitions with respect to God. So if we dig down into the Lord's Prayer, we have to remember that the Lord is the Lord of the universe. He's the Lord of the Old Testament. He's the Lord of the New Testament. He created everything. He was there before time. But he's also being addressed by the Son. And the Son is saying, this is how you pray to my Father. So let's dig down into that capstone of our Father in heaven. Let's also take a look at Hallowed Be Thy Name. And this is an exciting grammatical discovery that I made this week. I don't speak Greek. And the Greek theologians that I was reading say that the first three petitions, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, are all amplified by the expression on earth as it is in heaven. So in English, we often think that on earth as it is in heaven really just attaches to the last bit, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But the grammatical construction of the Greek says, no, it applies to hallowed be thy name on earth as it is in heaven, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and help me, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So that's the way we're going to take a look at it this morning. Let's start with, what does it mean, our Father in heaven? Who is that? Maybe some of you have had bad experiences with your earthly father. And that just rubs you the wrong way. Our Father in heaven, how dare he? Maybe. I'm going to suggest that's not the way we should look at how this prayer begins. Where in heaven? Well, where is that? You know, have you ever seen the road signs? Barry, 253 kilometers. Heaven, 320 million kilometers. Have you seen that sign? No. So where is it? Is it out there? Or is it right here? And there's been a lot of literature on that. And then our Father in heaven, what? What? Ever feel not good enough to pray? I want to say there is a cure for that. And it's the Lord's Prayer. So, our Father. Now, interestingly, it's Jesus that teaches us this prayer. So I think it's really quite interesting that if you take a look at other places in the Bible, how do we get to know Jesus? Well, we read his word, we follow his commands. He was here on earth, he was fully human, so we should be able to relate to that. And he didn't cause any grief, you know? My brother Jesus, he was a real pain. No, maybe your father was, but how many of us had brother Jesuses in real life? You know, as blood brothers and blood sisters. Not very many of us. So Jesus is saying, if you know me, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So he's trying to reorient your headspace around what it means to have a heavenly Father. And the heavenly Father is as good as kind as gentle as approachable, as vulnerable, as welcoming, and as generous as someone who would lay down his life for you. Now, that's the kind of dad I want. So is it getting a little bit more attractive? Well, let me just say one more. Jesus' goal in this prayer is to correct our understanding of Father and bring us into his experience, his, Jesus' experience and relationship with the Father. So at that, you sort of say, wow, my Father has already won the war. He's already paid for my salvation. He's already reconciled me to him. Okay, I think I can live with a dad like that. Even if I did have some problems with my own. So, if that's our Father, how about our Father in heaven? Our Father in heaven, what does that mean? Well, don't do that. There we go. Well, it can mean out there or up there. And I would suggest that most commonly we as 21st century beings, we think of God out there. You know, Jesus was here, he's a man, I get that. But God is in heaven, way up there, out of range. But I would argue that we tend to think of it in this way, as science and astronomy tells us, of galaxies thousands of light years distance. The heavens are far away, and this concept makes God distant and hard to access. God is way out there. He started the clock running, and then he left. But that's not what the Greek means. The Greek means everywhere. God is not distant. And it comes from the word uranos, and it's used in the New Testament to mean atmosphere, much closer, sky, the air we breathe. And so this gives us a whole new dimension of where heaven is. Our Father who art in heaven is our Father, the one in the heavens all around us, in the air that we breathe right here and right now. So he's not that far away. Things are much closer than they appear, as the mirror would say in your car. So finally, I'm going to finish off with a little unpacking of hallowed be thy name. This one has always perplexed me, because hallowed, what does that mean? Halloween, same word, Hallowed Hollows, Harry Potter. This is kind of a scary word, hallowed. Why would God be hallowed? And then is it Hallow Ed? Or is it like my friend Ed, Hallow Ed? You know, I don't know. So it just struck me as a kind of weird thing, hallowed. What does it mean? So it means that it's not about us. So this little kid who's got his knees scrubbed, let's just take that as, as us when something bad happens to us and we say, woe is me, or worse, OMG, it's not about us. It's about him. And this, if we get this part, we really have unlocked the meaning of the Lord's Prayer, because what we do is we recognize the Father is hallowed, is magnificent, is at the center of Jesus' identity. And what he recognizes is that his Father's name matters. His Father's character matters. His Father's identity, his reputation is unblemished. And so when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are actually praying to an unblemished God. Not like us, with no bruises, nothing. And hallowed actually means to sanctify, to magnify, or, in Jesus' case, to make known. Does that make more sense now? Hallowed be thy name. May your name become known. May your name be magnified. And so, if you feel like you are having trouble with this hallowing part, why don't you just cry out his name and you are hallowing? You say any of the old names that he has. Creator, El Shaddai, Adonai, my rock, my fortress, Yahweh, Yeshua, Abba. You are hallowing his name because those names mean that identity. And then I would just encourage you that there is this third commandment that says, well, some traditions would call it second commandment, but I digress. Do not take my name in vain. And so if you're hallowing something, if you're sanctifying it, the flip side is, let's not take that in vain. That's not hallowing. That's wallowing. Finally, on earth as it is in heaven. As I said, that connects with each of the three petitions in the first half of the hamburger. And what does it mean, as earth as it is in heaven? I think it simply, to me, is a shorthand, because we've already explored the notion of what heaven means. On earth as it is in heaven means this is really about making it real. It's not something that's up there. It's something that's real in my life. Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Isn't it ironic? I didn't know what Danny was going to say this morning. He opened with Psalm 8. So that's where God is. That's who God is. And so if you want to hallow his name, if you want to be honest and true to the Lord's Prayer, the first petition, what you do is pray back. When we enter the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, we are praying back God's revelation. And so finally, I just wanted to cover one point off. Some of you may not feel like you're ready to do this, that you're not good enough. There's too much sin in your life. There's just don't know how to pray. Usually, all of those are clever excuses from the evil one. Oh, he wouldn't want somebody like you. No, God wouldn't invite you to his party. You're too bad. Or you don't really know what you're doing anyway. You can't call yourself a Christian. And really, the Lord's Prayer is the door to get you in to saying, no, I don't believe that. Hallowed be thy name, our Father in heaven. So I just say, go to the prayer that Jesus taught, acknowledge his hallowedness, and you are connected with God wherever, however. It was the first wireless connection. All right? So I encourage you to do that. And then let's just close with a couple of instructions for use of the Lord's Prayer. Use it frequently, in the morning, at night, maybe at meals, the whole thing, or just a line or two. Use as directed, by and under the care of the great physician, Jesus, so no fear of overdose or misuse. Then, this week, just pray the capstone, or the top of the bun, and the first petition. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, on earth as it is in heaven. I want you to do that when you are stuck in traffic, at a red light. Okay, that's all you have to do. Remember it once, at a red light, and say it, and you will have done all your homework. Or, if you're super keen, you can use something a little bit bigger, like, O Father in heaven, make your holy presence real in my life. enhance your reputation as the self-emptying servant God on earth as it is in heaven. And all I can say is to be continued. Petition 2, next. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us a very simple prayer, a key access to your being, to your identity, to who you are. And you have given it to us from the greatest authority, Jesus himself. We ask that you'd be with us, that you'd encourage us at that one red light this week to say the capstone and the first petition. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Thank you, Don.